you know, speak and get a hold of some hearts. I didn't really plan on doing this, but I feel like it's a good time to do it. I want to share testimony. It's not my testimony, but Brother Steve and Rona have an amazing testimony. They befriended a homeless individual recently, and this man had seen a lot of life, a lot of rough life, made a lot of bad choices, and admittedly so. About 63, I think it was, about 63 years of age. They befriended this man, began to talk to him, being a friend, telling him about Jesus. One day, Brother Steve was able to bring the man to church and brought him down to the altar, and he gave his life to the Lord. I mean, incredible. The odds of somebody giving their life to the Lord at 63 are way low. And so, incredible testimony, but it gets even better. I get a phone call from Brother Steve one day. He's like, "Hey, Pastor, having baptism Sunday." I'm like, "Yeah, it's coming. It's coming this Sunday." He goes, "Well, I got a guy." He goes, "Remember the gentleman I was telling you about? He wants to be baptized." I was like, "No way. I mean, how cool would that be, right?" And so he's pumped, I'm pumped, we're excited. And then he calls me, I believe it was Saturday, he called me. And I said, "Pastor, I got some news to tell you." And I could tell in the tone of the voice it wasn't going to be good. And he said, "You know that gentleman?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, we've been celebrating. He passed away." Ain't that crazy? But look how amazing God is. At 63 years of age, homeless, living on the street, no hope, is settled in his decisions. He put himself in this position. He's not really blaming people. He understands. But for him just to bring a random person along, say, "Hey, can I tell you about somebody?" That's what we're called to do, isn't it? Not save them, not win them over, but hey, can I tell you my story? Can I tell you about a man that changed my life? And how incredible, within a span of a week and a half or so, give his heart to the Lord, and now he's walking on the streets of glory. I mean, how incredible is that? What a miracle. Amen. What a miracle. That's why I tell you all the time, just share your story. You don't have to save them. That's not your job. You just share your story. Befriend them and tell them about Jesus. That's our role. That's our responsibility. This morning, Palm Sunday, what I want to do, I want to walk us through the journey. You turn to Mark chapter 11. You can find the journey in there. You can follow along. Or I'm not going exactly all the way by Mark, but Mark gives you a good outline of the journey. In Mark chapter 11, you turn into it. Mine says a triumphal entry. And so that's kind of what we're just going to walk through the events of that day. Event that occurred on his last Sunday in Jerusalem. So think of that. Jesus' last Sunday in Jerusalem, the sun was rising rapidly. It was a festival. It was the season of Passover. And so the city, this old city, was filled with pilgrims, visitors, travelers. They'd come from far off, from other countries they've come, to the feast, to be there at Jerusalem, to celebrate. And so the town was at least 30,000 people in Jerusalem. The town's overflowing, right? And so the people outside the town, inside the town, I mean, it's crazy right now. And then there's this exciting rumor spreading throughout the city in Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, when you said Jesus Christ then, there's a lot of questions, right? Everybody's heard rumors of the so-called Messiah. They heard rumors of maybe one to come. And so there's still a lot of questions. They hear Jesus Christ, and more than not, they're intrigued. Some of them have experienced Jesus, but a lot of them haven't, but they've heard the rumors, right? And so now you imagine all these people, 30,000 people gathered in this town. Now the rumor, Jesus Christ is coming. There's got to be some excitement. There's got to be some intrigue coming. And so there's a lot of things happening. And so Christ is coming. He's coming to Jerusalem. Behind him was his sermons. Ahead of him is his suffering. Behind him is his parables, ahead of him his passion. Behind him was his suppers of fellowship, ahead of him was his last supper of betrayal. Behind him was the delight of Galilee, ahead of him is Gethsemane. Prophecy was now to come practice. So a lot of things are converging at one moment. I think a mental walkthrough of the events help us make an application of the truce that day. Because the truce of that day was everybody in Jerusalem had their own take on Jesus. And that's going to be a question for you today. What's your take? Because everybody, when they see Jesus coming, there's an intrigue, there's a question, there's this curiosity of what's he going to do for me? And so that's going to be the question this morning we're going to get to in a little bit. But think about it. Jesus just spent the night at home with one of his friends in Bethany on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And so the two towns were no more than maybe 5 miles apart. Historians tell us that traditionally persons from various regions, they had their own special area outside the camp, right? You go to a lake, you got your area. This was like they go to Jerusalem, they had their area outside of Jerusalem. They'd make a tent. Like, we all stay over here. You stay over there. We all stay over here. Everybody's got their own little place outside the town that they all camp out and they feast at for this special occasion. And so it happens to be the south end of Mount Olives had been for years a camping grounds of the people from Galilee. And so naturally, you're from Galilee. You know where to go. This is where your people's going to be hanging out. You're going to be camping out there. This is where they're hanging out. These were the unsophisticated, the unspoiled people. These are people that Jesus spent most of his time with, performed a lot of his miracles. They really knew him. And so on several occasions, they actually tried to make him a king. Mark 12:37 says this, says the common people heard him gladly. And what Mark is referring to here is a common people was the Galileans. He was popular among them. And so then you go into the city. In the city of Jerusalem, there's wealthy, there's superficial leaders, there's religious leaders inside the city. Jesus antagonized them by referring to them as scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And among them were also the Sadducees, who were actually planning the downfall of Jesus, plotting against him. And that was just to preserve their wealth and lifestyle. That's what they wanted. They wanted to take care of. They don't want no ruffling of feathers. We like our lifestyle. We like our wealth. Well, let's keep it this way. This Jesus Christ, this Jesus guy, he's kind of questioning that. He's going to upset that. So we need to do something about that. And so these religious elite, they have actually consorted in with the conquering Romans in this. In doing so, they compromised their faith. And so they had much to lose if they displeased their Roman overlords at the time. So these men, these priests, these scribes, they were plotting to death. This is all why Jesus is coming. They're plotting the death of Jesus. I mean, the poor Galileans, they had nothing to lose. Right, the city dwellers would do anything to calm the Romans in order to continue their prosperity. And to them, to the city dwellers, it was an issue of the economy at the time. And in their eyes, Jesus was expendable. Besides, in the eyes of the religious leaders, he was a threat to religious tradition. He was not the Messiah. They didn't believe he was a Messiah. So notice in Mark 11:9, there's two groups. Those that went before, so we've been talking about the persons who come out of Jerusalem because of their curiosity as a result of all the shouting. So of course there's a crowd. We know that Jesus is coming. A crowd gathers. There's a lot of shouting. So a lot of people come just to see what's going on. They're curious. Jesus is coming. Let's go check it out. So those that went before, they're coming out with their curiosity. And those who follow and cried out were the Galileans. I think what happens a lot of times is we read the story, the Palm Sunday, we hear the story, and we tend to merge those two crowds together, assuming the same people are shouting Hosanna or the same people shouting Crucify Him. It's not necessarily true. It was the jubilant Galileans who were shouting Hosanna. And the superficial religious leaders of Jerusalem who wanted to appeal to Romans who were crying, Crucify Him. So my question this morning is, with which crowd do your actions suggest you would have related. One crowd hollering, Hosanna, in just a few days, another crowd's going to be saying, crucify him. And so my question is, which crowd do your actions, not your words, do your actions suggest you are related to? Do you daily put him to open shame? Or is your lifestyle a lifestyle of praising him, resulting in people praising him? What does your action say? So Passover was a celebration. We were celebrating the deliverance of the Jews from the Egyptians. All who lived within 20 miles were required to come to Jerusalem to attend. And more than that, Jews from all over the world will come to attend in Jerusalem for this occasion. So imagine it was extensive preparation going on. Roads were repaired. Tombs were whitewashed. Kids were rehearsing in the bell choir for this event. I mean, it was a big deal, right? Prophet Daniel foretold this moment would occur. Again, kind of God showing off, saying, this is my son. So prophet Daniel foretold this is going to happen. Jesus went to Bethany 6 days before Passover and entered Jerusalem on the next day. That was a precise time of Daniel's prophecy. The father was furthering his validation of Jesus Messiah, like, that's my son. If you have any doubts, that's my son. May seem like an impromptu happening, but it had been scheduled in eternity for this moment. God the Father wanted God the Son to be well identified on his visit to earth. There's a story I like. You Sherlock Holmes fans, I like Sherlock Holmes. I like the books. I like the movies. I like Sherlock Holmes. Well, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he's a creator of this famous detective. He tells a story that one time he was waiting for a taxi outside a railway in Paris, and a taxi driver pulled up, put his suitcase in the car, and he got Sir Doyle in the car. He was about to tell the taxi driver where to go, and the taxi driver said immediately, he said, where can I take you, Mr. Doyle? Doyle was astounded. He asked the driver if he recognized him by sight. He said, no, sir, I've never seen you. Puzzled, Doyle asked the driver, how do you know he was Conan Doyle? And the driver responded, well, this morning's paper had a story that you were on vacation in Marseille. This is a taxi stand where people who return from Marseille usually waits. Your skin color tells me you're on vacation. The ink spot on your right finger suggests that you're a writer. The clothing is English, not French. Adding all these pieces of information together, I deduce that you're Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. I mean, Conan's blown away. He said, this is truly me. You are a real-life counterpart to my fictional character, Sherlock Holmes. Driver said, there's one other thing. Doyle said, what's that? Your name's on the front of your suitcase. This is God saying, this is my son. Don't mistake it. This is who he is. All these prophecies are coming to this moment. Messiah was identified by this prophecy. This was like God saying, that's my boy. This is who he is. Messiah was identified in even greater detail. So we come to the point where Jesus needs a couple of donkeys. Another sign, this is my son. Centuries earlier, the prophet Zechariah said Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. Now all these people along this route, the route that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, all the people lining the route knows this prophecy. They were taught this prophecy as child. And so when they saw him riding, they would see and they would hear the words of Zechariah 9:9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteousness and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They would have known this as a sign. This is who he is. Jesus knew where the resources were he needed. One was in possession of an undefined disciple. Now, not only had he had 12 disciples, he had many disciples, and the owner of the donkey was evidently one of those. And a disciple is just a fancy word from a learner or follower. And so everyone in here, you're Christian, would in reality, you're a disciple. So continuing our journey, he came to cleanse the temple. And he came ultimately to do that with our lives, and we understand that now. He came to forgive. He was called King and Lord. And the Greek word for Lord is kados, and it's used in various ways, and you use it in various ways. In which of these ways do you use it? So it's used as a title of respect, kind of like our words, a sir or ma'am. It was used as a title of respect, kudos was. It's used for one who's in charge. So Luke referred to an individual who was the Lord of the vineyard, meaning he was the master in charge of the vineyard. And it is used for a deity, right? The Romans mistakenly thought Caesar was divine and called him Kurios Caesar. As we know, it had took a lot of different names on it. The question is he the one who you respect to have authority over you? Is he that kudos in you? Now it's time to bring a climax to his reason for coming to earth. He could have ridden the wind. He rode a donkey. He could have summoned a seraphim. He chose a donkey. The scripture says all things were created by him, yet he brought a donkey. The earth is literally the Lord's, and he borrowed a donkey. So let's look at what was involved in this journey. A donkey. Jesus didn't come riding a high-spirited war steed or prancing white stallion, but on a colt, an animal associated with peace. Think about this. So the king would ride a horse, right? And you guys are familiar with horses. You have horses. How do you measure a horse? Hands, right? You measure them by the hands. Well, of course, the king would always have the tallest horse. If you're a general, you had to have a shorter horse. And so it was like that was kind of a stature thing, right? And so if you had a big horse or a tall horse, that means you were somebody important. And again, this is what people are looking for. They were expecting that from Jesus because he's the next Messiah. He's the king. And yet he came riding on a donkey. So, you know, there's a horse and then there's a donkey, right? Okay, but did he come riding on a... What kind of donkey did he come riding on? The colt. So it's not even the mama donkey. It's a baby donkey. So it's like here. The lowest of the low. And so that's the picture he's painting. That's why he comes right. He could have done anything. He could have called a dragon down. He could have called a seraphim. I mean, he could have done anything to be riding into Jerusalem. But he did a colt of a donkey. An animal associated with peace. It was ridden by judges. The song, the palms laying down. Matthew, Mark, John, each use a different word for branch. Matthew speaks of young branches or shoots. Mark refers to a mass of straw. John speaks of palm branches. Each was right. All three were used. Each writer was simply mentioning the one that stood out to them at the time. What this shows is there's no collaboration or duplicity in their writing. Each wrote from their own viewpoint. So here is Christ, this climactic moment. He arrived. He and his entourage, they mounted the crest of the Mount of Olives. And suddenly, there's the holy city burst into panoramic view. And the Jewish historian, Josephus, wrote of what it looked like when you crested the hill and you saw Jerusalem, the temple. He said that the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either man's mind or their eyes. For it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight. And at the first rising of the sun, the reflect back a very fiery splendor and made those who force themselves to look upon it to turn away their eyes, just as they're done at the sun's own rays. So that was a view as Jesus' entourage crested the hill on their way to Jerusalem. The crowd on the Mount of Olives shouted, "Hosanna," meaning let even the angels in the highest heavens cry out to God, save them. In that shouting crowd were people, persons who owed them their gratitude. Think about it. There are people in the crowd who owed them gratitude for restoring their sight, restoring limbs, clearing their reasoning, healing their bodies. You can imagine even Lazarus probably in the crowd. Somebody brought back to life who was dead was in the crowd shouting Hosanna, and that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, they were indebted to Jesus. Can anybody relate? So Jesus descends from the Mount of Olives into the Kedron Valley, and they start their approach to the eastern gates of Jerusalem. And it would be there that he would later encounter a hostile crowd intended on appeasing Roman soldiers by shouting, "Crucify him." That same place, they're shouting, "Hosanna," now they're shouting, "Crucify him." So it leads me to a question I want to ask you, I started with this morning, is which crowd do you identify with? Which crowds do your actions identify with? I don't mean in which way, which in your more spiritual moments do you profess to identify with. But in reality, which crowd does your lifestyle more closely identify with? Consider this. Consider the various reactions and compare them to yours. So when Jesus is coming to town, here's what happened. Some of them wanted, right? Some of them wanted to use him. Some of them wanted to use Jesus. We got a lot of that today, I believe. We want the genie in the bottle, Jesus. We want to use Jesus. Jesus, I need Jesus. So Jesus is doing the triumphal entry. They're saying Hosanna, and some are saying, "Well, I want to use you." The zealots wanted him to be the military liberator. Some wanted to ignore him. We got a lot of that today. The Roman soldiers felt superior to this lowly Nazarene man. They sought to ignore. They said, if we ignore him, he'll go away. Yet we see things daily that remind us of him, but some people choose to ignore him. So Jesus making this triumphal entry, and there's some in the crowd, they want to use him. Some in the crowd, they just want to ignore him. Let's just get this over with. Let's get on with our lives. Some wanted to obey him. Think about it. The owner of the donkey eagerly wanted to obey him. Some of us want to obey him. So he's making his triumphal entry. People shouting Hosanna. People shouting other things. That some wanted to use him. Some wanted to ignore him. Some wanted to obey him. And some wanted to worship him. They knew he had resurrected Lazarus. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the one they were telling about. They knew that all these prophecies were pointing to this man. They wanted to worship this man. They knew he was God in flesh. He makes his triumphal entry. The eventful morning of his entry in Jerusalem was on a Sunday. On this Sunday, my question is, will you allow him to enter your heart in triumph? Because he only comes by special invitation. The crowd reaction of the day is not so different from the various responses of today. John Mark, in his gospel, makes an interesting observation regarding Christ's immediate followers. Verse 10, or Mark 10:32, he says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They were amazed. And as they followed him, they were afraid." Listen, when Jesus is going before, there's no need to be afraid. But they weren't intimidated by fear. Here's the thing about it. They were following him in this journey, into the crowd, into the shouting, Hosanna. They were following him. They were a little bit afraid, but they were not intimidated by their fear. They still followed him. Courage is not having fear. It's doing what you know is right in spite of your fear. So is fear in any way holding you back from your response to Christ this morning? If so, show faith in him and express courage by reacting with the crowd and shout, Hosanna. I mean, following Christ involves courage, heroism, enthusiasm, power, glory, peace, so many other things. What Palm Sunday is here to remind us of, Palm Sunday is a living out of Christianity. And so I want to go back to the question I presented this morning. Like, Pastor, you're in first service. I understand that. But I'm going to ask a question. The question this morning is, which crowd do you identify with? Which crowd do you identify with? Because some wanted to use him. Has he become that for me? When one time there was a love, maybe the one time there was a want to worship him, maybe the one time there was a desire to obey him, but now he's more of a, I want to use him. He's a magic genie I put on the shelf, and when I get in trouble or I make wrong choices, when I go down the wrong path, I pull the genie out, I run at the bottom, I pray to him and say, God, I want to use you. Because that day on that trail, Hosanna, a lot of people wanted to use him. There may be some of you in this morning that want to ignore him. You want to ignore him, maybe because he's asking something of you. Maybe he's asked you to take a giant step of faith and you want to ignore him. Like, man, if I don't make eye contact, maybe it'll go away. Maybe he's asking you to start something, to lead something, to volunteer, to give, to do, go, I don't know. And so this morning, maybe you come, you'd just like to adore him. Maybe to blow over. There's some in the crowd, they wanted to obey him. They were excited about the possibilities, they wanted to obey him. There were some in the crowd who put all the prophecies together and they wanted to worship him. So this morning my question is, what do your actions say according to this list? What are your actions in your daily life saying you want from him? Is it saying you want to ignore him? Is it saying you want to use him? Is it saying you want to obey him? Or is it saying you want to worship him? Why don't you stand with us this morning? Palm Sunday is a phenomenal, phenomenal event. I wish we could just experience what it would have been like. Imagine 30,000 people pushing and shoving to see one man. You imagine as he crested the top of that Mount Olives and coming down Jerusalem, the line of people laying down the branches and excitement and curiosity, and yet there's still some in the crowd like, okay, how can I use him? Well, you know, I got a little hitch in my giddy up. Maybe he can heal that. Or maybe I can do this. Or maybe he will. But then there were some there like, oh, this is going to be trouble. He's going to stir things up. So maybe if we just ignore him, he'll go away. He'll quit asking me to do this thing. He'll quit asking me to lead this ministry. He'll quit asking me to serve. He'll quit asking me to go. If I just ignore him, maybe he'll quit and go away. It didn't work out too well for the Roman soldiers, but you can keep trying. All those people lining, there were people in the crowd, they knew who he was, they wanted to obey. The ones shouting Hosanna the most, the ones that were touched by him. like the woman that reached out. If I could just grab the, if I could just touch the cloak of his garments. The woman at the well, I don't deserve to be talking. You're not even supposed to be talking to me. She knew. She wanted to worship him. So maybe you even started out a worshiper. But over time, you've changed your opinion of where you want to be in the crowd. So no longer are you much of a worshiper, but more of a use him. Remember one time your heart was burning hot and you obeyed him. You obeyed the word of God. You obeyed and listened to his commands and followed his commands. But then his commands start asking a little too much. Wanting you to give a little too much. Wanting you to give up a little too much. Wanting you to change your lifestyle. And so maybe you chose to ignore. Which crowd do you identify with? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning. Father, I pray that we take a moment to honestly examine our hearts and ask ourselves, where are we in the crowd? That every one of us is in the crowd. Every one of us. There's some of us this morning who are shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna. Glory be to the King. Hosanna to Messiah. Hosanna. There's some of us who realize where we were and where we came. And the difference was to Jesus. That Jesus woke me up. That Jesus brought life. That Jesus breathed life into my lungs. And so I'm shouting Hosanna. Father, I pray that we honestly examine our hearts. Ask, can we shout Hosanna this morning? Or has our relationship dwindled to a point where we're just asking of you? Has our relationship dwindled to a point where you ask too much, Father? I can't give that up. I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't. And so we choose to ignore him. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts this morning to receive you. Father, that we'd ask, Father, forgive us for letting our relationship just become cold and sterile. Father, I pray that I get back to the place where I'm shouting Hosanna, I'm worshiping you, I'm obeying you, Lord God. That's my response to the Messiah, to the King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. That's my only response. Of all that you've done for me, my only response is to stand and worship. Father, I pray my actions reflect that. I pray that my day and day life reflect that. That I obey and I worship. That's my response. That's my place in the crowd this morning. Your precious holy name we pray. Amen, amen. We'd love to pray with you. If you want prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you.